We're grateful that you're here this morning for the purpose of studying God's Word at this time, for singing those songs that you just participated in as we're instructed to do in God's Word, and have the privilege of prayer, privilege of fellowship with one another, and of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We have fellowship with one another, we have fellowship with Christ and with God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, remember Jesus Christ till he comes again. I mentioned a number of times, and I forgot where I heard it first, but the Old Testament tells us that somebody's coming. So we read it to see. We all like a mystery, don't we? And it was a mystery to all the people of the first century. And up to that time, as to when that someone would come. Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John open up the books of the Bible, the New Testament, as God's inspired word directs them to do, with that one that was coming has come. And so we read about that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how Jesus Christ came to earth in form of a human being. As a baby, and grew up to be Christ the teacher. We talk about him again this morning in our lesson. We cease not to speak and preach and teach about Jesus. John Paul Richter said this about Christ. We're studying the life of Christ in a series of lessons. He said, "The life of Christ, the holiest among the mighty, and the mightiest among the holy, has lifted with its pierced hands empires off their hinges and turned the stream of centuries out of its channel and still governs the ages." And looking at the life of Christ, we'll be studying this along this line for the next several months. We've thus far looked and some lessons on Christ in prophecy. We've looked at those Old Testament scriptures that said someone is coming. And we've looked at some of the details of that coming. We looked at some prophetic pictures of Christ. What would he be like? And some of the points in those lessons that the Old Testament points the way to Christ. I was talking with someone the other day at the dentist office that said, I've been there quite frequently, so we've gotten acquainted. And said they was talking to somebody that wanted to know more about Christ, and they had some questions that sometimes folks try to ask you these hypothetical questions just to get you talking. So she said, I told them go to the New Testament. I said, well, that's probably the best place to start in your study of Christ. Go to the New Testament. Study it, get some sufficient knowledge throughout the New Testament, and then look at the Old Testament and read it. The Old Testament points the way to Christ. Speaks of his ancestry. He would be of the tribe or seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Judah. Speaks of his incarnation. Isaiah would tell us that his name would be Emmanuel. We come to Matthew, and Emmanuel says, I got three or four names there in my thoughts there, but it's Matthew this time. Matthew says that name Emmanuel means God with us. John had said, in the beginning was the Word, John 1:1. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and in verse 14 of John 1, he says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Emmanuel. God with us. The offices of Jesus were mentioned in those lessons coming from the Old Testament, prophetic pictures of Christ as a prophet, priest, and king. Many other pictures that we could have painted, but we mentioned those three. We may be looking at those again this morning in our lesson. Other Old Testament scriptures gave details of Jesus' death and the purpose of his death. His resurrection and his ascension back to the right hand of the Father. We didn't go into all those details. We will in later lessons, in some of the details. Today's lesson will have its text, Hebrews chapter 1. It's So we'll be camping there for the entire lesson. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. If you've been in our Bible class on Sunday morning, we've been studying the book of Hebrews now for the last several weeks, and in quite detail. But we want to look at these verses in a little bit more detail, but with one sweeping stroke of the pen. The writer of the book of Hebrews, as he's directed by inspiration, presents a breathtaking sketch or brief description of the incomparable Christ. Let's look at these words. I'll be reading from the King James translation, referring at times throughout the lesson to the Revised Standard. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And sometimes I've read those verses, took a deep breath, and gone on to verse 5. This morning we'll take a deep breath now and then, but we will not go on to verse 5. We will go back and look at those verses. It says a lot, but sometimes we say, well, man, that just boggles my mind. It just says too much. You know, it just gives me, it's information overload. So we'll dissect that. Within this divine narrative of just a few verses and not many words, there are at least seven important truths regarding Jesus Christ. So the title lesson, A Sketch of Christ, a brief description of Christ as outlined by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. The Hebrew writer has as his primary purpose the encouragement of Hebrew Christians in the first century. That's the initial purpose. Hebrew Christians in the first century were in danger of falling away from Christ because they were getting peer pressure from their kinfolks, other Jews. As we mentioned in class this morning, their kinfolks were Jews, probably all their friends or most of their friends were Jews. So if they were being persecuted, where's the persecution coming from? Likely, primarily from those people. Who they're trying to pull them back into Judaism. Why did you leave Judaism? Look at what we got in Judaism. So the writer of Hebrews says, let me point you to the things you have in Christ. And again, he points to the more excellent things of Christ, the better things in Christ. He says, you know, under the law you had this, but it's so much better in Christ. Each year a sacrifice was made for your sins, and they were remembered again every year. Christ made a one-time offering for your sins, and your sins go away. And if you continue to walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ will continue to cleanse you from all sins. 1 John 1:7, it goes on to say that we seek forgiveness for those sins, yes. We repent of those sins, yes, and he gives that forgiveness for those who are obedient to his will. First of all, here in these verses, we look at verse 3. Verse 3, the Hebrew writer, one of the things he says is he speaks of God as one who being in the brightness of God's glory, in the brightness of his glory. Brightness meaning radiance of God's glory. Then he goes on to say the very image or the express image of his person. So this tells us beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christ is God. Christ is God. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but it tells us that he's equal with God, and yet he's personally distinct from God. That's hard to understand. In fact, sometimes and most of the time for me, it's impossible for me to understand. But I just need to know that that's the way it is. And that's the way God explains it in his word. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 5. We use this verse a number of times in my preaching. Because this verse, Hebrews 2, 5, just kind of, for Christians who are seeking to live more and more like Christ, this verse kind of lets you know what you need to do. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know the kind of mind we need to have in order to be thinking right, to be thinking along the right lines, to be thinking of things pure and holy and just and lovely, like the Paul says in Philippians 4, verses 8, I believe, verse 7, 8, 9 there in Philippians chapter 4. We need to have the mind of Christ. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us a little bit about the mind of Christ, who being in the form of God, this is when he was in heaven, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he wasn't robbing God of anything to say, I'm God. He was God. He made of himself, and this tells us a little about his mind, his thinking, is what Paul wants us to know. Made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and he humbled himself. So he came to this earth, but he was God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, means he was God. Jesus is God. As you perhaps recall in John, as John the Apostle stated in the book of John, when we were studying that book for several weeks, several months, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John speaks of the many signs and wonders that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that John just couldn't write down. That just wouldn't be books enough and wouldn't be room enough to write down all the things that Jesus did. The miraculous wonders. He said, but these are written for a purpose, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You want to believe more about Jesus Christ as the Son of God? You have trouble with your faith sometime? You have trouble with your mind being as the mind of Christ, or wanting to be more like the mind of Christ? Go to the book of John says, and read about him. Read what he says and what he did. What he did for those apostles as he was going to leave them. What did he do for Lazarus, the compassion that he had for all those people on that day when Lazarus had died? And he brings him back to life. But before that, he weeps with the people that are weeping, doesn't he? He has sympathy for someone who would be left among robbers along to be robbed along a lonely road from Damascus to Jerusalem, or vice versa. Or not Damascus, but the road there that he was left on, down to Samaria. But Christ is God. But he also says that Christ is the Creator, verse 2. Hebrew writer says, when speaking of God's Son, says, by whom also he made the worlds. John 1, verse 3 says that the Word was made flesh, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But I thought it said that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Yeah, we got to deal with that, don't we? Got to deal with that, because there's somebody saying in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't say Christ. So you're wrong, preacher. The inspired writer declares that Christ was an active participant in the creation of the worlds or the universe. Genesis 1:1, God's word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrew writer, John, God created the heaven and the earth. But you know what I'm told with those that know Hebrew, and some folks got to know Hebrew, some folks got to know Greek because I don't. And they've studied those. That's what the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew. The first century Christians didn't go around speaking in English. You know? They didn't look exactly like me or you. They were Middle Eastern. They maybe were dark-complected. Probably looked like a terrorist today. Boy, that's a no-no today, isn't it? That's not politically correct. So I take that back. But no, I'm not worried about politically correct. I'm just trying to get a point across. Christ is creator. Let's go back to that verse 1 of Genesis 1. God created the heavens and the earth. The name God there, I'm told, is the word Elohim. Probably pronounced differently from that, but in the Hebrew. And I'm told that the word is plural. Well, how would I know that? Well, I don't know it if I just know English. Somebody has to study it to tell me. And a fellow named Adam Clark, Bible scholar, says it implies a plurality of persons in the divine nature or Godhead. See, the Holy Spirit was there too. The Spirit moved over the waters, he says. In the beginning, God is in the beginning, God, in the Father, in the beginning, God, the Son, in the beginning, God, the Holy Spirit would be, it could be all three. But we know from plain language of the New Testament that Christ was there in creation. Plain words in John chapter 1 and verse 3. And realizing that those who know the Hebrew know that that word God and the name God in Genesis 1:1 is plural, that does in fact include more than one of the, what we refer to as the Godhead or the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, but three distinct ones. Do I understand that? No. How can I explain it? I explain it by reading you what the Bible says. What's that song? We'll understand it better by and by. That'll be one of those things. Farther along. We can know more about it by reading, and you can know maybe more about it than I do by reading Hebrew and going back and studying the original language. Colossians 1:16, in the New Testament, Paul acknowledges this of the Son of God, for by him were all things created. So he is creator. He's the Son of God. He's sustainer. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. What does it say there? It says that the Son of God upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds, well, that's nice of him. What does that mean, though? What does that mean? According to Thayer, see, again, you try to go to somebody that knows a little bit more about it than you do. And that's not hard for me to do sometimes. But Thayer says that he's the preserver of the universe. Or we go somewhere else in the Bible. Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, in him that is in Christ, all things consist. The word consist means hold together. Now I got a little bit better idea. He created everything. Is it any wonder that he knows how to keep it all together? So, you know, it's a wonder that there would be a being that could create everything out there in the universe. You know, they're still finding universes. I may not get all the words right when I refer to what all is out yonder because I didn't study any of that. But there are a lot of things, and they keep moving around. The sun keeps providing light. Oh, somebody might say we're getting more heat from it, but you know, usually that's because of something that we do. Maybe not as much as some folks would lead us to believe, but probably more than we'd like to think. God's Son exercises complete control over the laws of the universe, gravity. Why, when you're walking on a globe, you know, they got one of those big old balls they let you do exercises on. I've seen them, you know, somebody might could walk on one of those things. I wouldn't try to. But we're walking on a globe. Why don't you fall off? Have you fallen off lately? I mean, we fall down now. We fall down, but we have a fit. We don't just fall off right into space. Now the moon, they go up there on the moon and they walk along and they jump. If they were to pole vault on the moon, it'd be a new record, wouldn't it? No telling where they'd come down, though. But that's a wonder, isn't it, that all those things, you jump up and down, but you don't go up, 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 up. You come right back down, gravity. Little wonder that while on earth, Jesus could instantly calm the sea. He created it. He controls it. The Bible even talks about the paths of the seas. And some people have determined that there is a path out there. That there's a better to travel when you're in a seagoing vessel in a particular area because there's a path to go along. Little wonder that he could walk on the tempestuous waters of the Sea of Galilee. Or when his mother wanted him to kind of liven things up or to help out at a feast in Cana of Galilee, he could turn water to wine. He created water. He created grapes. How about creating them both together and squeezing them? Why, he could handle that. You know, one songwriter put it this way, and it's the truth. He's got the whole world in his hand. Got the whole wide world in his hand. He got the little bitty baby, I think one of them says, in his hand. He got you and me, brother, in his hand. Now, we're not puppets. We're not puppets. But we're here because God, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. In the beginning, God created man. And everybody on this earth has descended from that one man and that one woman in the Garden of Eden. Don't ask me who Cain married and Abel married and Seth. And I can pretty well tell you who they married, but you might not like to hear it. Anyway, Christ is sustainer. Christ is also the owner. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. According to the inspired writer, God's Son has been appointed or made heir of all things. Now, Milligan, another Bible scholar, says this. No doubt this was done in purpose when in the eternal counsels of Jehovah, it was also decreed that the Logos, that's a Greek word for the word, that the Logos, or the Word, would become the Son of God incarnate. In other words, this was not something that just happened in the first century that Jesus happened to be born of a woman. Galatians or Genesis 3:15 said it. God's what speaking to Satan told it way back there, hundreds of years before Christ was born, that he would be born of a woman, seed of woman. And Galatians 4:4-5, the Apostle Paul affirms that in the New Testament, that he's born of the seed of woman. Christ's appointment as heir, as the one who would own all things, especially the church, was dependent upon his successful mission while he was here on earth, to live the life that he lived and to do the things that he did. Now, you keep in mind, you know, you say, well, his mission, he was told, God told him what to do and he had to do it. Or he didn't have, yes, he did have choice. When he was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, it's recorded there, he was tempted. He really was tempted. You say he was the Son of God. Can't tempt God. Right then, it says he became man, according to Philippians 2, 5 and following. He was a human being with all the possible frailties of man, with the frailties of man. You know, when he laid his head down at night and didn't have a place to go to sleep in a house, you think it was comfortable? Far more comfortable to them back then than it would be for us because we're not used to it. But he was a human being. He could be tempted, and he was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 4, 15, I believe. It was after his resurrection and ascension that the Father gave him to be head of over all things to the church, Ephesians 1 and verse 22. We're just looking at these words. We're looking at a sketch of Christ to get some more thoughts about, well, who was Christ? What are we to think of Christ, the one who arrived there in the first century? We believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. What is it that we need to base that belief on? And the more we know, I think, about Christ, the greater our faith, don't you think? And if I know he upholds all things by his power right now, I mean, he hadn't quit. He's our mediator between us and God. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, we're saying, God, I submit this prayer through the authority of Christ. I go through Christ. He's my advocate, according to 1 John chapter 2. He's my mediator. He's my lawyer, so to speak, with God. In addition to Christ being God and creator and sustainer and owner, in the context of Hebrews 1 through 4, speaks of three offices. We'll go over those briefly. I hear it at near the close of our lesson. Christ is a prophet. We looked at that before. That's one of the roles that he fulfills. Christ is a prophet. Remember that Moses was told back in Deuteronomy 18 that God would raise up a prophet like unto you, Moses, and the people would need to hear him. If they don't hear him, God will require it of them. Hebrews 18, 15 through about 19. As we come to the New Testament, we find out that Jesus was that prophet. And in fact, in the verses that we're looking at, it says, in these last days, God has spoken unto us by his Son. A prophet is a spokesman, a spokesperson. The prophets of old not only told the future, they not only were foretellers, they were forth-tellers. They went forth to preach the word and teach the word to the people of their own time. They were the ones of the Old Testament times that encouraged the kings to live as God would want them to live. As many times they tried to straighten out the priests who were following the kings and their wishes. So Christ is our prophet, God's spokesperson, Acts 3:22, Acts 7:37. Christ is also our high priest. We talked about that a little bit. Hebrews 1:3 says that the inspired writer says that Christ by himself purged our sins. That's the King James. In the Revised Standard Version, it says he made purification for our sins. Well, in the Old Testament times, or during the time of the law, which would not be all of the Old Testament time, there was a high priest that would go into the most holy place in the tabernacle when it was in existence or in the temple, and it would offer to God sacrifices on behalf of the people for their sins, and also sacrifice for himself, for he sinned. They had to do that every year, for there was a remembrance of sin made every year. Christ is our high priest. Well, what do you mean? Well, Christ offered a sacrifice of his life upon the cross. A life that was without spot and without blemish. Perfect life. His blood was shed for our sins. Our sins were nailed to the cross, in essence. While we were yet sinners, the Roman writer says, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, even before we'd ever sinned, Christ our high priest. In Hebrews 3 and verse 1, God's word says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. According to Hebrews 2:17, one of the purposes of Christ coming to this earth was being made like unto his brethren. And reason was that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What happened in the Garden of Eden? Well, man sinned. Why did Adam and Eve hide? Well, they knew God didn't want them to do what they'd done. God said don't, they did. The guilt was on them. Their walking and talking with God in the garden would cease. They were driven out of the garden. They had to make it on their own. A lot of other things happened as a result of that. Jesus became our high priest later because people sinned and there needed to be a way made back to God. You see, it was as if God and man had a rocky marriage. They were separated. Well, what do you do when man and wife are separated, have problems in that marriage? Well, you seek a reconciliation to get back together. Man and God needed to get back together. But Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Sin was the problem. Sin was the problem when God sent the flood. 8 people. I don't know how many thousands died. 8 people. Were saved in the ark. So Jesus came in the first century to take care of that problem of sin. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. No person can live a perfect life, or there would have been no reason for Christ to have died on the cross. Doesn't mean we shouldn't try. He was also our king. Last point. Hebrews 1:3 says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's a position of power. The Old Testament had predicted that one would be raised up to sit on King David's throne, and that was stated that Jesus Christ was the one, according to Luke 1:32-33, that he was given the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end, speaking of the church. Sketch of Christ. Jesus is God. Jesus is our creator. The Bible says so. He's our sustainer. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the heir of all things. He's the owner. He's the head of the church. He has the roles of prophet, priest, and king. That's his relationships. Those relationships are to us. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the prophets, fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. This morning, if there's one here who hasn't confessed belief in that Son of God, Creator, Sustainer, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, why not confess that before this group this morning? Sin separates you from God. Jesus is the only way back to God. And Jesus says, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He gave a great commission to the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel. For what purpose? Well, to the end that those who heard would repent of their sins, to the end that they would be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, that those sins might be washed away, Acts 22:16. And to arise from baptism to walk in the newness of life, Romans 6:3-5. If you're here and a Christian desires, needs a prayer of the congregation, or if you just need to pray to God on your own for help, we wish to rededicate your life to Christ. You have the opportunities. We stand as we sing together.